What a pleasure to have you. We understand we're a growing community, which means there's room in our heart always for people that Jesus is sending. This morning we want to start something of a new series on the five priorities of Jesus, or what we've sometimes called the five passions of Jesus. We've been speaking on them in general ways for the past couple months. But as of this morning, we want to begin to look at them in more distinctive ways. And so we're going to take a week on each one of them and see if we can take a look at the essence of that passion of Jesus, that thing that was so important in his life and ministry. So much more could be said about that. But let's just see if we can tap the heart of what that is all about. But there's some other things that we want to do over the next 5 weeks, is to also look at some of the things that we do as a church which are instances of that passion. Things that we do which we hope embody that passion, that we do them because of that passion. And so we want to take a look at some initiatives and programs and ministries and efforts that happen here that are connected to that passion. We also want to introduce to you some of the pastors and leaders who give leadership to some of those things so that you can get to know them a little bit better. We realize is that as we're growing, we do need to slow down sometimes and make sure that you get to know people. And also there's going to be ways that we're for you to be able to get involved. So we hope that some of the things that are on our heart, we're going to just make sure that we take it nice and slow. We're not only going to cycle through these five things once, but twice. So that's going to pretty much take us right up to Advent. So that if you're here and think, you know, where are they going and why are they going there? We hope that we've taken the time to really clearly communicate that and involve you in meaningful ways. And so we're hoping to start on that this morning. So what I want to do this morning is, of the five passions of Jesus, I want to take a little bit of a time to take a look into the Gospels and take a look at one of these, which we've called teaching. But I think as I begin to talk about teaching, that what we mean by that word, which is to say what Jesus meant by that word, what his disciples meant by that word, might be different than what we conventionally think of. If I was to say to you that teaching was one of Jesus' great priorities, one of the things that is very obvious in his ministry, the fact that I've used the word teaching is going to conjure up certain images in your mind. So for some of you, it may be a high school classroom. You know, maybe a teacher that you have a warm memory of. And so when I use the word teacher or teaching, that's what comes to your mind. Or maybe for you more recently, maybe it's a university education. So when I use the word teaching, what conjures up in your mind is university lecture. And yet I think that what Jesus meant by teaching, what the Bible meant by teaching, means so much more than that. Because to the ancient world, it was the practice of people to look for someone that they found a teacher, and not just to listen to their messages or to listen to their lectures, but they would become their disciples. A disciple means a learner or a pupil, but they would fix themselves to that teacher, and they would follow them, and they would usually become part of a bit of a school that revolved around that teacher. And they would become a bit of a lifelong follower of that person, or more particularly of their teaching. So when we hear these words of Jesus, that's more what's being communicated. Here's some of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 8. A person comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, we don't say that to high school teachers generally. They saw something in the person of Jesus. That there's something worth learning and gaining from him. "I will follow you, teacher, wherever you go." Matthew 19. A young man comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Again, it's not a question you might ask of a university lecturer, because they know their field, but you may not look at someone that's going to understand the things of eternity. John chapter 1, there was two young men came to Jesus who would later become disciples, and they says, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Matthew 23, Jesus said of himself, "You have one teacher, the Christ." So we have one ultimate teacher in our lives, and it's the person of Jesus. John 13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Notice he uses those two words interchangeably, teacher and Lord. He's our teacher and our Lord. There's no human teacher of which we would say that of. So when the Bible uses the word teacher, or we call Jesus our teacher, so much more is inferred by that language than we would normally think in the modern mind. I want to use an Old Testament story this morning because I think it captures a little bit of what the teacher-discipleship relationship looked like in the ancient world. And so if you have your Bibles, could you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19? A familiar story. We'll put it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. But again, it just puts into picture form what the relationship between teacher and disciple is. And we see in it the kind of relationship that we are called to have with our teacher and Lord Jesus Christ. Just leave it up on the screen there for a minute. Just a word of introduction that just prior to this, God comes to a man whose name is Elijah. Elijah was the national prophet of Israel, the prophet of highest standing in his nation. And God comes to the man Elijah and tells him to go and find a young man whose name actually sounds a lot like his own. His name is Elisha. So the old man Elijah, to go in search of a young man whose name is Elisha, and to appoint or anoint him as his successor. So he goes out into the nation in search of this young man called Elisha. And that's where we take up the story. The scripture says, Elisha, son of Shaphat. Sorry, I think we missed a little bit of the verse there. It's okay. We'll start it from there. It says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. So Elijah, the older man, went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye," he said. And here's significant words. "And then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied, "for what have I done to you?" Next screen, please. Thanks. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and to become his attendant, or other translations say, to become his servant. Could I just have that put back onto the first screen there, please? And we'll, that'd be great. So God has a meeting with Elijah and commissions him to go into the nation and find a young man called Elisha who will become his successor. He finds this young man, and when he finds him plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in a field, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, in the ancient world, it's much like the developing world today. It's not everybody that owns your own yoke and your own two beasts, two oxen, and has the land at your disposal to be able to plow. And so here we find this young man called Elisha. He doesn't just have two oxen, one yoke. He's actually got 12 of them, 12 yoke, meaning 24 oxen, 24 plows, which means this man has got a considerable amount of land to work. So if you were to go to one of the larger farms in Saskatchewan or one of the larger farms in Alberta and find a farmer that not only had one combine, but he had 12 of them, you might ask yourself, how much land do you have that it would require 12 machines in order to work this piece of land? I mean, he would have to be a very, very large farmer with a considerable operation. Well, that's what this young man is. He's a young man with a very large operation under his disposal. And yet God sends the senior prophet to come visit this man. And he takes his mantle off, comes up behind the young farmer, and throws his mantle over his shoulders. Now, if that was to happen in our day, we might think, why would you throw your stinky old coat on me? Because it's not a symbolism that means a lot in our day. Or you might say, listen, I'm working under the noonday sun. I'm hot enough as it is. Please take that coat off me. It's not something that sends a meaningful message to us. But in the time in which Elijah lived, he completely understood what this symbolism meant. That on the shoulders of the old man Elijah rested this mantle meant that God had put on his shoulders a significant calling. God had put on anointing. God himself had put something on the shoulders of this prophet. So when he took his coat off and come up behind the young man, he's saying that what God had put on his shoulders, God was going to put on the young man's shoulders likewise. And so because of that, he never turns around and says, what does this mean? Why are you doing this? He gets what it means. That he is being called to follow this older man and become his successor. So his response is this, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. And at first glance, that seems like a pretty reasonable thing to say. I mean, he's running a massive operation. He's in charge of many families, and he's probably a very, very wealthy young man. And you think the least he could do is probably go give his mom a kiss before he goes. Like, there doesn't seem anything unreasonable about that request. And yet Elijah is a little bit affronted by it. Go back. What have I done with you? What's wrong with this offer? What don't you get about what I'm doing? Now why would he be affronted by that? Except that maybe that in instances like this, when you're being called by God himself to something, that there's something improper about saying, let me tend to my own business and then I'll come and tend to your business. You don't put conditions upon God. You don't say, when it's convenient, then I'll see to it. When the weather is just right, then I'll make sure that I make a bit of time with that. You can't even afford to put earthly father and mother ahead of heavenly father. Now, the Bible says that we ought to honor our father and mother, but there is nothing dishonoring your father and mother in honoring God. And there's something teetering in the balances here. When the national prophet comes and puts a mantle on you and says, I'm going to call you to be the next national prophet, that is not a moment to be taken lightly. And much the same with us. May we never take lightly the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God himself in human flesh, has a call on each and every one of our lives and has called us to be his own. Well, when Elisha realizes that whatever he has done wrong, this wasn't the right answer. This was a half-hearted response. He swings into action, and so let's take a look at what he does in response to this. Next slide, please. So he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burnt the plow equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people. In other words, if his first response was half-hearted, this one's not going to be half-hearted. He takes his yoke, detaches the animals, breaks the wooden yoke into pieces, lights it on fire, slaughters the animals, puts them on top and says the entire operation in smoke up to God. As if to say, well, if my first response was a little half-hearted, how's that? A picture of unconditional wholeheartedness. And there's just something so beautiful in this. I think there's also another message, and it's this. Elijah makes sure that he has no backup plan. He's not saying, well, I'll try this out for a while, and if it doesn't work for me, I'll always have something I can come back to. The whole thing goes up in smoke to God. And it's his way of saying, I'm coming with you. And I'm going to give myself to this call in a wholehearted way. You know, as we begin our church year, I think I see a picture in this of Christian discipleship. How that the Lord Jesus Christ sought us out just like Elijah sought him out. That he was sent from heaven knowing that we were significant in his eyes. And when we were not looking for him, he came looking for us. And there's a sense in which he took a mantle, not of a national prophet, but he took the cloak of his righteousness. He came along behind us, and his desire was to clothe us with himself and to clothe us with his righteousness and to call us to be his very own. And when he did, maybe for some of us, our initial response was a little half-hearted. Maybe we'll say, well, I'll check this thing out, and maybe I'll see first. Maybe when I get a little bit more time, maybe when the conditions are right, maybe when the people in my life seem to agree with this decision. Maybe our response to Christ was a little half-hearted at first, and it grew to being wholehearted. And we came to a stage where we took what was our equivalent of our yoke and oxen, and we offered everything that we have and everything that we are to the person of Jesus. We said, here's our time, here's our heart. Here's our affections, here's our family, here's my energies, here's my industry, here's my wealth, here's my present, here's my past, here's my future, here's my friends, here's my capacity, here's my very body, here's everything that I am, and we offered it up to him as a sacrifice. And so our half-heartedness grew into wholeheartedness. And there is no place in our walk with Jesus that is more satisfying than when our love and devotion to him is unconditional and wholehearted. It's not just that that's a good thing for him. It's a good thing for us. There is a peace in our heart when we're in that place. And there is a joy in our heart, and things are right and good when we're in that place. Now, Elisha moved from half-heartedness to wholeheartedness. Sometimes I'm a little concerned. I wonder whether over the years, have I gone the other way sometimes? If I can look back onto a day where Jesus owned my heart more than he owns it now, then I have a bit of ground to take back again. And so sometimes, once we've been a Christian for numbers of years, how easy it is to begin to relate to Jesus on different terms. We begin right. We begin living a Christian faith on his terms. It's unconditional. Whatever you ask me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Wherever you ask me to go, I'll go there. And yet I find, as I've walked with him for a number of years, if I'm not careful, I find the tendency to want to negotiate with him. Well, Lord, let me just go do something first. Lord, there's just a little something I got to see to first, or I was hurt in the past, and I'm not sure I want to do this again. And I have all these reasons in my heart why I don't want to do what he's saying. Now, you may have noticed such tendency in your own heart, but I can never be happy and content in that place. One of the villages that we feed is in Kenya. We feed, as a church, 400 children a day. You know, I was this close to that not happening. In 2002, before I'd come here, the Lord sent me to that desert region. And I'd finished a very busy day of traveling on hot, hot roads. That day, the Turkana Desert region of North Kenya was the hottest place in the entire planet the day I was there. So by the time I'd finished an entire day of traveling, we'd got to a little place where we were staying, I was ready for a rest. And the man who was leading our entourage said, take a little rest, and then we're going to divide our team up. Some of us are going to go to a local orphanage, and we're going to see children. And some of us are going to go on another 3-hour journey. We're going to go to a very remote village and dedicate a piece of land. As soon as he said that, I thought, I am not getting back in that car for another 3 hours both ways. And besides, dedicating a piece of land just didn't seem that interesting to me. I really went to be with kids. I just wanted to go and be with children, and so I wanted to go to this orphanage, so I'm going to go do that. And yet, as I'm in my room unpacking a few things, I feel this little nudge in my heart that said, go to that village. I want you to go there. And I'm kind of a little bit, I'm, dun, 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 dun. I'm not listening. That couldn't be the Lord, because I'm sure he wouldn't desire me to do this. It's a little hot. And that voice came a second time. Just a little nudge, go to Lochray. And once again, I was just like, oh, I don't, no, that couldn't be the Lord. He longs for my comfort. That couldn't be him. Surely he wouldn't ask me to do that. The third time it came to me, and I actually talk with the Lord. I knew it was him all along. I'm like, Lord, you come on. And this is what he told me. He just said this, I won't ask you again. I've asked you three times, I won't ask you again. And that sounded actually scary. It sounded like there could be consequences to this. And so I didn't dare take it the next step and say, or what? I was already in a little bit of a dangerous place. So I'm not going to press it. And as soon as he said that, I'm not going to ask you a third time. Again, I don't know what that does to your heart, but in my heart, I have to ask myself, do I want to be the kind of Christian that says no to Jesus? And there's some line that is in my heart that when push comes to shove, I do not want to say no to him. I don't want to have a no in my heart to him. I want to have a yes to everything he says. Okay, I'll go. I literally, it wasn't even a discussion. I grabbed my stuff and went to the van. We went there. The moment my feet touched that soil, something happened between me and that village. Daniel, who's here, Daniel, our missionary, was there. I fell in love with that village. And so much has come out of that. You know, time doesn't permit to tell you all the stories where I was this close, to just missing out on so much. Because like Elijah, I want to do it on my terms. And when there's a little bit of inconvenience, maybe when it's a little bit too hot, it's going to cost me too much, it's going to touch upon some previous pain, or 100 other reasons, I feel justified in having a no in my heart. Here's the punchline. Disciples, true disciples, never have a no in our hearts. The moment we have a no in our hearts, we're drifting out of Christian discipleship. We give him a carte blanche as our teacher and Lord. We say, whatever you ask us to do, however inconvenient, whatever it may cost us, the answer before you ask is yes. And that's what sets us apart as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the start of this church year, this is a great time to say, where is my heart on those matters? Is there a unconditional yes? Whatever he asked me to do, the answer is already yes, Lord. I just finished teaching a few days at a theological college in Saskatchewan, and I had Brian Fuller, who was on staff here, and his chiefest academic phoned me up and said, Todd, we need you to do a favor. This is what I said upon hearing those words. Almost whatever they ask, unless it's immoral, and they probably wouldn't do that. Two of my best friends phoned me up and asked for a favor. And it's within the mission of our church. There was a yes before I ever knew what they were saying. And if I could relate to that with earthly friends, how much more, my Lord? It's a yes before I ever know what you're asking of me. And if we keep in that place, then we can genuinely think of ourselves as disciples. And at the start of this year, if our hearts have drifted on that, and I know mine does, there's a continental drift always in the opposite direction. And we have to bring our hearts back and say, I am not ever going to be a half-hearted disciple that chooses when to listen to you and when not to, when to heed you and when not to. There's a heart, and so we pull it back to wholeheartedness. Just before we continue on with the rest, let's spend a moment in prayer, and let's do that right now. It's so important we pray these prayers. As a church, we are committed to doing discipleship well. So I just want you to ask the Lord, are there areas where you've begun like Elisha to say, yeah, I'll come after I've tended to some things? I'll come when it's apparently in my interests. I'll come on my own conditions. Maybe right now we can say, Lord Jesus Christ, our teacher and Lord, forgive us for our half-heartedness. We know that it is neither pleasing to you nor satisfying to us. We are made for something more. So now just take a moment and give him back everything in your own words. Your time, your future, your spouse, your children, your money, your capacity. And if today, as people are doing that, if today may be your first day, and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus, then give yourself to him now. And then lastly, let's pray that there is a permanent yes in our hearts. And that he'd remove any no. A yes in our heart to whatever he asks. One up, Jeff. Thank you. Yeah.
Right. There we go. Now I see a red light. There we go. We're good to go. Todd and I are doing a tag team this morning. So I was waiting for the tap in there. He asked if we'd do like the football thing where you pat each other on the bum when you're going by, that kind of thing. But I thought that might be a little too much for... But this morning we just wanted to touch on some of the practical ways that this message is going to be lived out in the days ahead and here at ROL. And there's many practical ways that it will be laid out. One beautiful way to be involved in discipleship and mentoring and learning together is through small groups, which you're going to be hearing more about in the coming days. It's going to be becoming more and more important here at our church that you're together and growing together and learning together. Also, new believers is an area that's very important to us. We want to teach new believers and train them and raise them up in their knowledge of the Lord, as well as a program called ROL Lead, which is going to be focusing on leadership training and special areas. So there's going to be lots of opportunity for being involved in teaching and discipleship and growing together in the coming days. But this morning, we're just going to touch on briefly in the area of kids and children and how important that value is to us here at this church and hopefully in our lives. Some of the children are in the programs today. Next week is when we start everything, where the full programming starts. So we apologize today if you're here at some or visiting today and it's your first time and you're kind of in between, and we explain that out in the foyer. You're kind of in between summer programming and fall programming. But all the kids who are in the service right now, why don't you just stand up for a minute so we can see who you are? Where's all the kids? Stand up. So these are who we're talking about today. We're going to talk for a minute just about the value there is in the training and teaching of our children. Thank you, guys. Do you guys want to stand for the whole service? Would that be okay, just as an object lesson for me? Did you do that? No? Okay. You can sit down then. That's all right. But in Proverbs 22, we find a scripture that says that we are to train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is obviously a text that's well known to us, the idea of training our children, building them up, and when they're old, they will go on a good path. And Ephesians encourages us to, as fathers, to not exasperate our children, but bring them up in the knowledge and training of the Lord. And so those are texts that we find right through the scripture that raise the value of kids and teaching kids and training kids. And so this is like, for me, this is opening up a can. You know those cans where you pop the lid off and the worm comes flying out? It's hard for me to keep this in the time slot that I've been given. And so I'm going to do my best to do that. But this is such an important area to me, obviously. I'm a family pastor, children's pastor. And so I just want to give you a little window of my heart and why I see this important to God and what we're doing this year. And then you're going to meet the team and we're going to pray for them. So we're going to do that all just very quickly here this morning. But this verse about training children, I don't think can be totally grasped unless we go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And I'm going to read this to you here this morning, because this is a verse that I think really captures the heart of what it means to train. And training, I think, is much more than just sending them to a class here or there or taking them and dropping them off to the Christian school. I think training is a very important word here. And Deuteronomy 6 gives us a little bigger picture of what this, I think, the Lord desires from us. And in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And there's a sense of urgency in this text and commitment and taking the things that are important and valuable to God and talking about them all the time, wherever we go, with our kids. And we can see clearly that this is an important value to God. And so as a church, we want to embrace this value. And one thing I noticed this weekend was that improper training doesn't going to get you the results you hope for. And I learned that through a race that I was in this weekend. I have a hobby of long distance racing. Ron Kleikendahl thinks there's something wrong with me, and that's probably why I do that. But I look for long races and enter them and just see if I can do them. This weekend I was in a race, and it was a long one, and my summer didn't go super well for training, but compared to the last couple years. But I thought, well, maybe it'll still be okay. You know, maybe without that commitment to training. Maybe I can get away in the future with less training. That would be all right. And then as I'm preparing, I see that the guy that won this race last year was 56 years old. 56. I thought, I could beat a 56-year-old guy. I got 20 years on him. 19. I can beat that guy. So I was sure, man, I'm going to be in first place. As I'm doing my little bits of training here and there, I'm dreaming about it. Yeah, I'm going to win this thing. But my training probably wasn't sufficient because there's 3 laps. It's in the city and you have to go around the course in the valley. And by the halfway through the first lap, it came to my attention very quickly that this 56-year-old man was probably going to lap me on lap 2 and 3. And my pride couldn't take it anymore. And I decided after lap 1 that maybe I'll just pack it in this year and put in a little more training next year. Because the training was not producing the results I wanted. And in that kind of a sport, you can't do it without the proper training. It's the same with our children. God is impressing on our hearts that we train them, we teach them, we disciple them, we mentor them. And he wants all of us to play a role in that. So what kind of involvement do we look for as a body this year? Jesus made time for the children. He was a very busy guy, healing people, raising the dead. There was lots of exciting stuff going on, but he always had time for the kids. And to sit down with them and to embrace them. And I believe it's a real important word that the Lord wants us to hear this morning, that we would have time for the kids. Whether we're a grandma or grandpa, that we would just ask the Lord this morning, God, what do you have for me? Is there a little bit of window of time that I can carve out for kids? Because they were important to you, Jesus. And this is what this journey is all about, is being a disciple of Jesus. And if that's valuable to you, then it's valuable to me. And I know lots of us this morning would say, well, that's not really an area I feel called to, or I'm a very busy person. And but when I look at the life of Christ, I can't, there's, when he values something, it's hard to kind of put that on a shelf and say, well, that's not that important to me. And we recognize that not everybody can stand up on front, put a wig on, and entertain kids for an hour. Okay? Now, a few can do that, but not everybody can. And so, kids' ministry has changed dramatically over the years. It's now very gift-based, time-based, so that you can just give the amount of time that you have time for in an area that you feel capable and confident. So you can, every area from going into the nursery and just holding a baby and praying for it for an hour, you can do that. And that is a huge blessing and a huge part of living out this in our church. You can join one of the kids' small groups. All the kids are in small group times where the leaders just love them and care for them and get to know them and see how they're doing and pray with them. And small groups is a way that you can be involved and just, you can do it once a month or twice a month. And so we have, everything is based on this, you know, as little as once a month to twice a month. That's kind of how our schedules work. And I have kind of this dream that I would love to see everybody in our body just carve out a little bit of time for the kids and embrace this mentoring of our next generation here at ROL. And I believe if everybody did that, we would have amazing fruit that would come up in our kids' lives. They would be so loved and so full of God that they couldn't help but meet him and fall in love with him, because we would be his hands and feet. Jesus isn't here for our kids to meet him, but we are now his hands and his feet. And so I just encourage you to consider what way, shape, or form you might be involved. Maybe it's just praying for the kids or picking up supplies so that the programs can happen. There's multiple ways to be involved and multiple time commitments. And for the parents, I usually, you'll be getting calls from me if you haven't. I call all the parents because I just believe that more important than discipling anybody else, God has given us our own kids. And it's something that we need to embrace as parents with our whole hearts. And we recognize that not every mom and dad can do it all, but there's got to be some way we can get you involved so you feel comfortable, whether it's just crowd control, just being there and encouraging kids or whatever. But moms and dads, we really encourage you to be a part of what's happening here at the church so that we're doing it together. It means a lot to your kids, and it means a lot to those who are doing the teaching. So there's multiple ways to be involved, and I hope as a church we would embrace this teaching of the next generation. We're going to call up our children's leaders who are getting ready to launch things next week. So if you're a large group teacher or a small group leader, if you would come up here quickly, and we're just going to pray for you as a church together to bless you and as you lead the way for us in this area. So come on down here. And we have a few special people we want to introduce this morning. We have certain people who are going to be leading very key areas for our children's programming. Come on right on up here, guys. Dave Strovey, come on over here. Dave is just giving 10 hours of his week. We've hired him to give 10 hours to our grades 1 to 5 program. He's overseeing it all for both services, 10:30 and 1:30. And we are just so excited to have Dave because he is an awesome guy. And he knows how to have kids, let me tell you. He's pumping them out like a machine. All right. He's planning on planting a church in Picture Butte. That's the plan. One, seven. Come on, everybody, right on up on the stage here, Beth. Come on, shuffle right down here, Dave. All right, so these are some of our key individuals who will be working with our kids today. Not all of them are here, obviously, but Dave is leading our grades 1 to 5, so if you have kids in that area, you'll want to talk to Dave about being involved or if you have questions. So it's great to have Dave on board. And we have Heather's going to be working with our grades 1 to 5 teaching team with Gene. Actually, they're a dynamic duo, so this is exciting. They're going to be taking this program to new heights this year. It's just so great. They have so much to offer our kids, and we're so blessed to have them. And Lois here is crazier than me because she is... How old are you, Lois? Do you want to say that? Or
65.
65. Woo! Can you be too old to do this?
Definitely not.
There you go. You've heard it right there. It's not even me saying it. 65, and I'm guessing you're working like in the area where it's the quietest, the kids are the calmest. Is that right?
They are when I'm done with them.
Ah, I see how that works. She has taken on our junior youth, folks. Okay, if you want to know what age that is, okay, that is the age that you see climbing on the roof outside right now, okay? If you want to know what, they are the most energetic bunch in the church. But she is taking them on and teaching that group with Gary. Where's Gary? The other dynamic duo there, team. So we are so excited to have them. And Pete is taking on our grades 1 to 3 small group boys. How'd that go?
Busy.
Yeah. That's like trying to corral orangutans, isn't it? It's great. But Pete takes them on, and we're so blessed to have men who will step in and be there for the boys on a regular basis, just loving them and caring for them. And Sarah works with our grade 1 to 5 girls. How's that? She just joined at the end of last year, so she's just getting her feet under. Are you excited for this new year, Sarah?
I'm excited to do all the chatting that the girls like to do.
They like to chat, don't they? Oh, boy. And do you teach them English things, like how to have a cup of tea or anything like that? Sorry. And Mark is a tag team duo with Pete and the boys, small groups. And it's just so great to have these men who are spending time in there. And Mark is kind of a quieter guy, and the boys are not. So there's proof. You don't have to be wild and crazy to love these guys. Mark just gets in there and does it. Oh, and Beth. Long-serving Beth. How many years?
9 or 10 in the 2 and 3-year-old room.
Wow. Now that's she's just got such a heart for that age, and she does such a great job. We're so blessed to have you, Beth, and working with our little ones. And Teacher Beth, they know her as, and you can just see the love when those kids come in and they see Teacher Beth. So we're so blessed to have you. And Gary, It's always good to have Gary. Gary is fun. Let me put it that way. No matter what you do with Gary, it's fun, and the kids love him, and it's so awesome to have you, Gary. And Rachel's working with our girls, grades 4 and 5 girls, preteen years. The talking reaches its extreme max at that point. Okay? So it's so great to have you, Rachel. And she's one of our young adults, and we're just so blessed. I just love seeing young adults because they think young adults are the coolest people in the world. They do. They just look at young adults and admire them and love them and just think, this young adult wants to hang out with me. This is the coolest thing ever. And Shane we have here. Shane leads our preschool ministry. And in order to do that, you have to get a tattoo. And she was faithful and met all the requirements that we asked of her in order to work with our preschoolers. But she, like Dave, oversees our entire preschool ministries. She gives us 10 hours a week to do that. And she organizes all our teams for the 10:30 and the 1:30. And so we're just so blessed to have Shane and working in there with them. And did Bruce make it in, or is he still in his meeting? And Pastor Bruce is working with our junior youth this year. He has carved 10 hours out of his role to work with junior youth. And most of you know who Pastor Bruce is. So junior youth is gonna hit a new level this year. I can promise you that. Because we've got a tag team duo. Bruce is leading our Sunday mornings, and Troy McMillan is leading our Friday nights. Is Troy here? Well, they're in the meeting too. That's right. They're meeting with them. They're giving our junior youth a heads up. So what they're in for this year. But those two guys, let me tell you, our junior youth ministry is going to be out of this world this year. So we are just so blessed to have them and those involved with all these areas. Well, guys, we want to pray for you. So why don't you come down to the front here, and any pastors and elders that want to join us and lay hands on these guys, please feel free to come and join us. Any leaders in the church, we just want to have them stand in. Numbers of our preschool teams are already out there working, but these guys will stand in the gap this morning as we pray for them. And all right, so folks, join with me as we pray. If you're comfortable with it, just reach out your hands if you feel comfortable with praying for people in that way, and pray for the Lord's anointing on this group, Lord. Well, Lord, we recognize this morning, Lord, that kids are valuable and important to you. Can we have all the kids, if you want to come up quick and come and pray for your leaders this morning? Any kids that want to come and pray, come on up here and join us. Just quick, come on out here and pray. We're going to steal you in here this morning. That's it. Just come on. You can put your hands on the leaders. All right. Let's pray for them. Well, Lord. Lord, we thank you for these leaders. And Father, we pray for your blessing on them, that they are giving big chunks of their time for the kids of ROL. And Lord, we just pray a blessing on them, that you'd empower them and equip them and fill them with all the things they need, the love and the patience and the grace, and the fruits of your Spirit would just flow through their life. And that when our kids are in the rooms with them, that they would come face to face with Jesus, that would be the overarching theme of everything we do, from preschool and nursery right through our grade school and our junior youth and our senior youth. Lord, we just ask for your blessing on them. Lord Jesus, they're so important to you. Help us to open our hearts to what role you would have us play in the lives of our children in this body. So Lord, we ask for these things in your precious name. We thank you for this team, and we pray you just blessings would be upon them in every area of their life, that they may just have the energy and the strength to do this with all their heart. So we thank you, Lord, for them, and we pray your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dave, I'm going to ask Dave. He'll go out. Dave will be out at the sign-in desk in the foyer. If you are interested in being involved in any way, shape, or form, Dave will have a sheet there that he can just put your name and phone number on, and then we'll get in touch with you at that time. All right. And that's it. Next tag.
We just about seriously crossed the line there. All right. Well, I hope you see that in saying that we want to be about the things that Jesus is about, the things that he is most passionate about, that are of the highest priority to him, that we don't just talk about those things, that what we want to show clearly is that this is our heart, and this is how we're going to do this, okay? And so that's a key thing to have these teachers come up who want to be like their Savior and who care for kids that aren't even theirs. That's a beautiful picture. So we're very thankful for that. And then you know the other ways that we do teaching, you know, with Todd and with our other areas. So next week, what are we covering? Presence? I think. So next week we're going to be covering presence. And again, we just encourage you to try and make sure you're here for all five, over this next season. And, we'll walk together in being about the things that Jesus is about. So let me pray for you and then we'll call it a day. So Father, I thank you for your church. I thank you that we get to do this and to be together and to care about the things that you care about and to have fun doing them. That we just enjoy being with you and that there's excitement when you're with us. And so Lord, we just commit these things to you. We ask that you continue to work in our hearts. Make clear to us how we be about teaching, how we engage with you in discipleship. The Lord, that we would carry your cloak and always say yes, whether it's with kids or with the lost, Lord, that we would follow you in all five of the ways that you lived and continue to live in your church. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So have a great week. We love you guys. And you can talk to Jep in the foyer, and he has something else.
Just a reminder of the junior youth meeting for parents of junior youth in the library right away. We're going to have just a very short meeting. If you're available, that would be great.